Well, the word that comes to mind in relationship to kids ministry is urgency. And not just because not just because August is coming, February is coming too. But August is coming and kids are going to be here. That's not really the reason it's urgent, even though that's part of it. It's urgent because, as we said a couple weeks ago, 66% of people in the U.S. who come to Christ as their Savior do so before the age of 18, and about 40 or 50% do that before the age of 13. And so we have this awesome opportunity, awesome, not even just opportunity, I'd like for it to move from opportunity to responsibility, to be engaged in the gospel in the lives of our kids. And so I'm going to urge you to consider being a part of that team. Some of you have done that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Some of you have done it, you know, now for the last 10 or 15 years. Some of you haven't ever done it at all and are thinking about doing it. But I would encourage all of us to just consider what role you could play in the lives of our kids at Grace Community Church. And it's not really even about calling. It's not really even about giftedness in some ways. It's really about need at this point. And while I don't want to just press it as a need, because it's more than that, it's a huge opportunity and the urgency is there for us, that we have this opportunity, it is something that as a church, we want to capture the hearts of kids for Christ. And we want them to serve Jesus, know Jesus, and to be his ambassadors long after most of us are gone. So I would urge you to stop back at the back table and engage with Ashley, ask her some questions about how you might be involved. Please consider that. Well, we've been in a series, the Uncommon series, about uncommon characters in terms of faith and in terms of life. It's been about those who've been part of the Hall of Fame of Faith, generally, from Hebrews chapter 11. And today, we get a chance to take a look at Samson. I think all of us have somewhat of an image of who Samson is and what he was about. But I've asked Russell and Trevor to help us with that image by asking some questions of people in the audience. Thanks, guys.
All right, let's get after it. Let's find a student. What do we got?
We got some hard-hitting.
I'm going right here, Russell. Right. Okay, can you just tell me your name real quick?
Anne-Marie.
Okay, Anne-Marie, my first question is, if your strength depended on how long your hair was, how long do you think you would actually let it grow?
Probably past my knees if they invent a mega claw clip.
Okay, wow. Wow.
That's pretty long. And right here, what's your name?
Violet.
Violet, just to help us paint a picture for everybody, who is a celebrity or maybe athlete you think reminds you of Samson?
Nolan Ryan.
Very good. I also have one more question for you. Ponytail, braid, or curled, what hairstyle gives you the most power?
Probably a braid.
I think that's the same for Doug, too.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, definitely. Working that out big time.
Okay, I got one over here. Hey, what's your name?
Micah,
what modern-day celebrity or athlete reminds you of Samson?
Like any football player with like long hair or something.
Any football player with long hair. Okay. Reminds me of the guy from Remember the Titans.
And then I have one more right here. What's your name?
Catherine.
Do you think Samson's strength was something physical or maybe something more?
I think it was something more. I think it was like, I think part of his power came from like the faith that he had that if he didn't cut his hair that he would have power. And I feel like faith gives us power and his power came from faith.
Wow, pretty good, Doug. Amen. I think you might
we could shut it down right now, I guess, shouldn't we? I don't mean the interviews. I mean the sermon is what I meant. Thank you guys so much. A lot of good stuff on Samson. A lot of good images of who Samson is. And you're right. It really wasn't as much about the hair, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. More about faith and more about his devotion. So we'll get there. But it is kind of weird that when you read this story, the power of Samson is somewhat tied to the hair, which is a tad bit troubling for guys like me. Because, man, if power is related to hair, then I got issues, right? I got no power. I'm not doing anything correct or right or whatever. But it's really, as we'll say in just a minute, it's not really about the power, about the hair. It's really about other things besides that. Yeah, this series is about people who are being used by God in an uncommon way and exhibiting uncommon faith. And Samson, in many ways, is a lot like that. Although Samson, like many of the people that are in this Hall of Fame, you listen to their lives and you hear what's gone on in their lives and you think to yourself, why in the world would God use them? Why in the world would God use Sarah, who laughed at God when she was told she was going to have a baby? Why would God use somebody like Moses, who was petrified to speak in public, so God had to bring his brother into the mix? Why would God use somebody like Gideon, who was so afraid of making a mistake that he had to check God on every single thing God asked him to do? And now we get to Samson. Samson, in many ways, was like the perfect picture of a person in that generation, in that era. He was probably the most famous person in all of Israel at that time. And the reality is that he was a complete and utter failure most of his life. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background. This story, or this account of Samson's life, is found in Judges between chapters 13 through chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you can make your way to the place we're going to spend most of our time this morning, which is in 16, 15 through 22. But I'm sorry, 21. But I want to give you just a little bit of background. In verse 1, it says this of chapter 13, introducing Samson. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Here's something interesting about the life of Samson, which we won't talk about a ton. I'll just try to point it out when I see it as we're walking through here. So many parallels to Jesus. You know, Samson's mother was told that she was going to conceive and have a son, just like Jesus' mother Mary was told by the angel that she would conceive and have a son. So many pictures, so many similarities, and yet so many dissimilarities as well. And so today, as we read this passage, what we see is that God was using this person, this man by the name of Samson. And as we read it, what we'll see is this discovery of who he is and what he's like. Now, he was given as the redeemer, the rescuer, the deliverer of the people. He was supposed to turn the people back to God. That's what it says. He says, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." Look at verse 5. "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." God had a plan for this kid. And this kid was going to be born into an evil world. I mean, I don't know if you've had children or if you're having grandchildren, you look around at the world around us right now and you wonder, man, that is a rough place to bring a child into. But that is not new, right? I know we all think that we live in the worst of the worst, the times that are the most horrific. But in general, we're in the same situation throughout all of history. Here was this nation of Israel. They were in this cycle of living for God for a while, and then they would get distracted by the idols that were around them, and then God would judge them by bringing a nation in to kind of overrule them and run through them and keep them kind of in bondage. And then they would cry out to God in prayer and confess their sins, and God would send a deliverer. This deliverer in this particular time was facing the Philistines. They had been ruling over Israel for 40 years, and they brought tremendous evil into the situation. And God said, "I'm going to rescue you, people, and I'm going to bring forth your good, and that's going to turn you back to me." That's what a judge does. We often think of judges as people who are at a bench, right, who are hearing the case and have the gavel and make the decision. But in the book of Judges, it's really just the leader of the people. It's the leader that God put in place before he put kings in place. They were to bring people to a place of understanding of who God was and want to chase after them and keep them from harm. That's what Samson's job was. And that's what he was born into. Now, what God did was give Samson a gift. And in many ways, he gives everybody these kinds of gifts. Maybe not as extravagant, maybe not as obvious, maybe not as powerful as Samson's gift, but he gave him this gift of strength. I mean, this strength was 1,000 times stronger than you can imagine. You know, when you think about the Marvel heroes like Superman and Hulk and Thor, some of the strongest of the Marvel heroes, you know, those guys are the comic book heroes more generally. Those guys were not anywhere near the strength that Samson was. And by the way, those guys aren't real anyway. You know, I mean, like, you do know that, right? I mean, if I'm just sharing that with you and you're getting heartbroken by it, man, I'm really sorry about that. But Thor is not a real person. Superman does not really exist. But Samson did. And he was given this gift that God gave him to do what God had called him to do. Now, as he got this gift, one of the things that you see is that that he attracted attention. You know, you can't scroll very long on your news feed without finding some celebrity relationship that's about to blow up. And the thing about that is that if you have been following it, you realize that 3 weeks ago, it was fresh and new and it was beautiful and everybody loved each other and it was perfect and they were at the beach together. And then all of a sudden, selfishness, manipulation, and all the things that take place in a relationship like that appear and the relationship falls apart. I mean, that's the kind of relationship that that we're looking at here with this guy by the name of Samson and this woman that he was chasing by the name of Delilah. Delilah was a woman who was opportunistic at best. She had this relationship with probably the best known man in Israel. I mean, I don't know if he was the most attractive, but he was certainly one of the most sought after. He was certainly the most well-known person at the time. And so their relationship would have been one of those things that people talked about. And as they talked about it, the Philistines found out about it, and they recognized that if they could convince Delilah to discover the secret of Samson's strength, all the things that Samson had done to them would be paid back. Because Samson had been a detriment to the Philistines. He'd used his strength to kill 1,000 of the soldiers of the Philistines just with the jawbone of an ass, a donkey. He had killed another 30 people because they cheated him out of a game. He'd taken 300 foxes and caught them and tied them together. Just think about that for just a minute. I don't know if he tied them like in a, I had this vision of a big circle, but then you realize, how would he do that? Because then he'd be tying tail to nose and not tail to tail, which is the way he says it. So I'm assuming that he took 300 foxes, tied them together two by two, lit their tails on fire and let them loose into the grain fields of the Philistines and destroyed them. He killed a lion just with his bare hands. This was the kind of activity that Samson did, and the Philistines wanted it over. And so they convinced Delilah to deceive him, to find out what his strength was about. Now, Samson was a bit of a, I don't know, let's face it. If your girlfriend told you that she needed to know what your strength was, and you decided to tell her a lie 3 times about what the source of your strength was, and every single time you told her the lie, in the evening she would say, "Go to sleep," and you would sleep, and in the middle of the night the Philistines would attack, and then she would get mad because you weren't dead. That's probably not a very healthy relationship. Just, I mean, that's just a good thing to think about. If somebody's constantly trying to kill you, that's probably a good chance to get out of the relationship, right? Just a good thing. But Delilah convinces him, and that's where we pick up the story in verse 15 of chapter 16. And Delilah said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite of God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she went and she called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought her the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. You know, I was working through this week, and I wanted to share with you what I feel like I've learned from this passage and from Samson, and I hope you learn it as well. And that is that God gives resources and gifts to us for his purposes, and then he empowers those gifts and those resources. But he also awashes those gifts and resources in his grace. I'd like to break that down for us if I can. The reality is that God gives us gifts like he gave Samson. He's given you gifts. Again, maybe not as supernatural or powerful as the strength that Samson had. And we're not really talking here about the spiritual gifts that the New Testament talks about, but we are talking about gifts and traits and resources that God's given you. And it could be anything from intellect to creativity to music to wealth and possessions to time to energy. And what God's saying is that I've given you that, just like I've given Samson the gift of strength for a purpose. When you look at Samson's life, what you see in verse 5 of chapter 13 is that he was called out by God. "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon your head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." As we said before, this was his purpose, to come and rescue Israel from the Philistines and then turn Israel back to God. And God gave him this power, but this power was related to his devotion to God. He is called a Nazarite. A Nazarite is a vow in the Old Testament, usually a vow that a person would take for a week or two or three or four. And that vow primarily had 4 things with it. They were separated unto God. In other words, they were devoted to God. Second, they didn't drink of beverage of the grape of the field. Third, they didn't shave their heads. And fourth, they didn't touch anything that was dead. And when you look at that, this was all some rules and some regulations, but it was all around the fact that they were taking a period of time in their life to be devoted entirely to God and his work. This was about purity. This was about sacrifice. This was about obedience. These were the things that a Nazarite vow entailed. It was about being devoted to God. And what we find here is that Samson was one of 3, Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist, who were different than the rest of the Nazarites. They had been called out for life as a Nazarite. Everything about their life. And so God had prepared Samson for this responsibility to deliver Israel from the Philistines and to turn them back to God. He'd given them this opportunity. He'd called Samson to be devoted in purity and sacrifice and obedience and devotion as a life giver, in some ways a picture of Jesus. This person who was supposed to rescue us from evil and turn us back to God and give us life. That's what Samson was, a precursor to who Jesus would be. This was the purpose of Samson. And God gave him this resource and this gift and also empowered it. I mean, God gave him the gift of strength, but also empowered that gift of strength. The Lord was the source of it. Now, if you make your way through these few chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16, every time that Samson's strength showed up, there's a little phrase that goes along with it, and that is that the Lord rushed in. The idea is that the Lord stirred up the strength. The idea is that the Lord was responsible for the power that was in the strength of Samson. Now what's crazy about that? Kirk Hudson, who's our direct administrative pastor, associate pastor of operations, said that at a sermon last week at UB talking about Samson. He said, you know, the problem, one of the problems with Samson is that Samson most often used his strength not for his passion related to the Lord, but for his passion related to sensual indulgence and his own worth and selfishness. You know, I look at his purpose and I look at his life and I wonder, isn't that a lot like we are? Do you know that God has given you things, your intellect, your creativity, all that stuff we were just talking about, and we got two uses for it. We can either use it for ourselves or we can use it for the construction project that God's involved in, the building of his kingdom. And I think that's one of the questions we have to ask ourselves. Are you like Samson, who generally used his gift to build up himself, to seek revenge, to destroy what was looking to destroy him, to procure what would satisfy his sensual desires? Or are you looking to build the kingdom of God? Are you looking to use the things that God has given you for the purpose of building his kingdom for the reason he gave them to you? I mean, obviously, that's where we should be. That's where life should live, but that's where we should live life. But we're like Samson so much, aren't we? You know, I look at Samson's life and look at the Nazirite vow. I mean, his devotion to God was not all that stellar. I mean, if you know, he was supposed to be one of those guys who was pure. He was not pure. He was impure. He was supposed to be sacrificial as a Nazirite, and not at all, man. He was so indulgent. He didn't let anything kind of like go that he didn't want. He didn't make any sacrifices whatsoever for the good of somebody else. He just did it for himself. He wasn't obedient. He was disobedient. He wasn't devoted to God. He was actually distracted almost entirely by the world. In fact, he was not godly at all. He was worldly, at least from the picture that gets painted from him, right? From all the things that he was doing, from all the violence, all the carnal activity that he was engaged in, from all the pursuit of women and violence and self-indulgence and revenge that was there. You read through this story and you just see a person whose picture is, man, is not who you would expect God to use. Not who you would expect God to be lifting up and putting into this place. And you see the tragic outcome of his life. This person who'd been committed by God to this responsibility of delivering Israel from the evil enemy, the Philistines, and turning them back to him and where his life was at this point. And it was tragic. After Delilah stole his devotion and Samson chose to reveal what this strength came from, we realize his heart wasn't for God. It was for her. And this is where it led him, verse 21. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. Now here's what's interesting. I think we said it over here just a minute ago. The hair, which is good news to me, was not really where the power was. Right? The hair was just a representation of where his power got activated. His power got activated by his devotion to the Lord. I mean, he lost his power completely when his hair was gone, not because his hair had been cut off, but because he had allowed his devotion to come to a place where what God had told him to do, he chose to disobey and allow another worldly indulgent to become his central focus, which ultimately trimmed his hair. It was really about his heart. It was almost completely about his heart. He had got to this place where he was blind, where his ankles were shackled together, where he spent his day pushing a massive rock with a board around a circle that may have been about 10 foot in diameter, the same 10 feet all day long, and then put into a cell at night, the same cell all night long, by himself. Actually, a gift of God. Actually, an expression of how God's grace washes over our failure, our lack of devotion, our rebellion and disobedience towards him. He gave him this moment to walk around this 10-foot arc and around and to consider his life. Maybe some of you are at a place right now where your life feels a little bit like Samson's. You've squandered what God's given you. You've made bad choices about life, about what you chase after and what you prioritize. And you're feeling like you could never, ever, ever, well, get back to where God would use you again. Maybe that's where you are. Last week in a preaching team meeting, David Ramos, our Grace Espanol pastor, said, you know, I was reading part of the story and I came to this verse and I read the verse and it was like I've read this story so many times. And you ever had that? And it's like, and I never saw this before. And it seems like the most important thing in the whole story. And I said, well, my next said, well, what was it? He said, well, just keep reading. Look at verse 22. He said, let me just start with 21. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair on his head began to grow. Now, you know, you could easily gloss over that, but don't, because it's not about the hair. It's not about the hair at all. It's about what the hair represents, which was Samson's devotion to the Lord. Something in that time going around the radius of that circle began to convict him. Something in that time, sitting in that cell at night, thinking about what he was going to have to do the next day and all his life and where he was and what he'd been and what he could have done and what God had called him to. There was something about that that made him consider where he was and who the Lord was. And the grace of God began to flow in that moment. Just like the grace of God flows when you get quiet with the Lord. When your disappointment and your failure, when the consequences you're living in feel like they're going to overwhelm you and destroy you, and you will never, not only will you never be used for the kingdom of God, but you will never get through life in a good way. And God says, I want to remind you of something. I got a plan for you, and I want to use you, and I want you to be devoted to me. Will you come back? And it's a beautiful picture, because God, in his grace, allows Samson to continue the work that God had called him to from the beginning all the way until he died. I mean, if you remember, and you should read this account 13 through 16 sometime this week, but right after this, he gets taken into this worship setting where the Philistines were worshiping their false god, Dagon. And it was in this temple area, maybe party center area. There were 3,000 people doing all sorts of crazy things related to this false idol worship. And they bring in Samson, blind, bound, lacking strength, at least in their mind. And they just want Samson to entertain them. And the vision of that isn't that Samson was going to do something with his strength, because they thought it was gone. They just envisioned making fun of him or doing something, maybe killing him on the spot. Who knows what they were saying by entertaining. But Samson had an idea, and he said, would you please put me between the two center pillars so that I can feel them? And then he says to the Lord, God, just this one time, will you allow me to avenge the gouging out of my eyes? And now you might think to yourself, oh, see, there's Samson again. He's blowing it. But Samson wasn't blowing it at all, because avenge is different than revenge. Avenge is different than retribution. In the Old Testament, avenge has to do with justice, about making something right. And revenge has something to do with getting paid back for what had been done to you. Samson wasn't looking to be paid back. Samson was looking to avenge. Samson was looking to avenge everything that he'd squandered. Every opportunity that he had to destroy the Philistines and to turn the people of God back. And he was saying, God, would you just give me one more chance? Would you give me the power one more time to do what you've called me to do? Yeah, it was a picture of avenging his eyes, yes, but that was an image. That was a representation of something more than just the fact that those guys had blinded him. He wasn't looking for payback. He was looking for God to win the day. And he knew that he would. And he pushes it back, and it collapses upon him. And it's one of the most beautiful and tragic scenes in the whole Bible. That this man who God had given at birth the call and the resources to do everything that he wanted him to do. And he had squandered it. But yet God's grace had allowed him to be engaged in it. I'm not a child of the 80s. Some of you are. I'm a child of the 2000s, you know. Or the 70s, right there, either one, you know. But if you're a child of the 80s or you were of age in the 80s, you had a rough week, right? Malcolm Jamal from Malcolm Jamal Warner, I should say. We're on a first name basis, he and I. Well, not anymore, because he died in a drowning accident this week in the Caribbean. And Ozzy Osbourne, Black Sabbath, some of you are probably listening to him on the way to church. He passed away as well. I shouldn't be making fun of that. He did pass away this week. And then Hulk Hogan. You hear Hulk died? Which is weird because, you know, like a sermon today, you kind of think, that's who I should have shown. If somebody asked the question, who do you think of as a celebrity that looks like Hulk Hogan? Somebody said a football player with long hair, right? But I think it's Hulk, right? And wouldn't you think that's Hulk Hogan? He's 7 foot tall, whatever. He's massive. You know, he's got that blonde hair. But Hulk passed away at 71. I don't know if you knew this, but 18 months ago, he and his wife came to Christ and were baptized at a Baptist church in Florida. And I thought, as I've thought many times when I've heard stories like that, yeah, right, you know. But I spent some time on Friday looking through internet interviews with the Hulk in the last 18 months. And that dude came to Jesus. I mean, he's telling about the tattoo, the new tattoo that he got before he got baptized, which I think is a good idea. It said immortal across the back. Now, if you knew anything about Hulk Hogan before that time, you would have thought immortal just meant how, you know, like as a man, he is the most godlike creature that there possibly could be. That's what immortal would have meant to him 19 months ago. But when he became a Christian, he said, my faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and Savior, is why I got that, because I am now immortal. And I thought, that is beautiful. And at his own self-admission, he squandered every gift that God had given him, his bulk, his charisma, his winsomeness, his entrepreneurial spirit, his creativity, his entertaining factor, which he could have used for 69 years before that to make an impact for the kingdom. But he didn't. Until that day when he trusted Christ. And he began to preach the gospel and use his platform in a way that brought people, rescued people from evil and turned them to God. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. And you might be just like Samson or the Hulk. Not the Hulk, Hulk Hogan. Actually, his name's Terry, but that's just hard to say. You could be just like him, though. Just like Samson, who understood that God gave you this gift, whatever it is, your intellect, whatever it is, for his purpose. And he empowers you to use it. And when you blow it, he washes all over grace. Let's pray. Lord, we want to confess right now, in this room, the times that we have used what you've given us, our abilities, our time, our creativity, our money, our possessions, our intellect, our connections, whatever, to accomplish our own purposes instead of yours. God, we ask that you would move our lives by faith toward your purpose and away from our own. Would you help us believe your purposes are better than ours? And that we would think more about you than us in this. And that the good things that we've had in life are not from our own abilities, but only from you. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and how, Jesus, you keep us in your fold faithfully because of what you've done at the cross. And God, we want to praise your name. And we're going to do that as we lift our hearts in worship now to you. Let's stand and do that together.